Luke's Gospel in the chapter 8. We're going to commence our reading at the 22nd verse, reading down to the verse 40. Luke chapter 8 and the verse 22. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 8 and the verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. There was a calm. He said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, that they obey him. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him. He was kept bound with chains and in fetters. He brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? He said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went into the ship and returned back again. And the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Amen. We trust tonight the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired and inerrant word to all our heart. The passage of scripture we read together tonight sets before us the Saviour's meeting with the madman of Gadara. And I want us tonight to look at this passage and to see what happened when the Savior met this individual. I want us tonight to look at this incident through the eyes of the apostles. You see, you'll notice as we read this portion of scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to take him in one of their little fishing boats to set over across the Sea of Galilee to the land of the Gadarenes. He brought them with him to teach them certain lessons. The Savior set off to the country of the Gadarenes for one purpose. And as we read the incident, we discover that he set off for one reason. And it was to save the madman, the demonic, the man who was filled with a legion of devils, to deliver him from the power of Satan, to bring him into God's kingdom, to save his soul from the power of the wicked one. And for his disciples, His apostles, he brought them on that journey. And I believe what they saw taught them various lessons in the art of soul winning. If we look at this incident through their eyes, we would learn that the devil will always resist when the servants of God make it their aim to see lost souls delivered by the power of the gospel. The storm that encompassed that little ship on the Sea of Galilee, I believe it was a satanic storm. I believe the devil wanted to hinder Christ from coming to Gadara, from meeting that man who was steeped in sin, from hindering the Lord, from delivering that man. And so the lives of all on board were in jeopardy. It's interesting to note that the Master didn't stop the storm in its infancy. He let the waves rage around them. He let the winds blow and the water fill the ship until the lives of all on board were in danger. And so too in God's work, sometimes the Lord allows the storms to rage around us. Sometimes He allows the satanic attacks to come upon us as we seek to bring the gospel to needy souls. The lesson the disciples learned upon reflection was that if they were going to accomplish anything worthwhile for God, they were going to encounter great opposition from the enemy, the devil. They not only learned that, but I believe they also learned that sometimes God tests His people to the absolute limit before He intervenes. As they faced the waves of Galilee, they believed their lives to be in danger. The Lord had brought them virtually to the edge before He intervened and delivered them from their temporal despair. The Lord also took His disciples with Him to Gadara, I believe, for another reason. I believe He wanted to show them that there is no one in this world that is beyond the hope of God's salvation. This man, as we shall see, that He met and He delivered and He saved, had plumbed the depths of sin and despair. But the day that he met the Savior, the day that he received Christ, his soul was saved, his life was transformed. And if we looked at this man through earthly eyes, we'd say there was no hope. We'd have passed on by. We would say that man would never be delivered. But Jesus brought his disciples with him on that journey to show them that no one in this world, no matter how far down in sin they are, the gospel is able to reach them. The gospel is able to save them. And I would say to you tonight, if you're steeped in sin, if you've walked the broad road that leads to destruction, if you've walked, as the little cliche is, the dirty side of that broad road, the Savior is still able to deliver you. He's able to save you, make you a trophy of grace and a child of the King. As we look tonight at this incident, when they get out of that little ship, watch the events unfold before their eyes. And I think the first thing we can say is this, that these disciples beheld the potential of Satan. In other words, they saw what Satan can do with a life that is given over to sin. Look at verse 27. It says, when he went forth, that is Jesus, to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time. This man was possessed with a legion of demonic spirits. And yet that had not always been the case. For if you look at verse 39, you will see that when the Lord delivered him and saved him, he says, return to thine own house. Though this man lived among the tombs, though this man had given himself to sin, he had a loving family, he had a home. And someday he had turned his back on that family. He had turned his back on that home. He had determined in his mind that he would give himself to a life of sin. And sin took him further than he ever planned to go. We read the account tonight. He ended up living rough among the tombs. He ended up physically harming his body, possessed with devils, a helpless and a hopeless case, rejected by society. And I want to warn each one tonight, maybe even young people here, and you're out of Christ. You've been brought up in a godly home. Your mother and father have taught you the right way from an early age. But the things of the world and sin hold an attraction to you. If you let sin get a hold of your life, if you walk the broad road, if you give your life over to the things of the world and they get a hold, they'll take you further than you want to go and they'll drag you down into the depths of despair. The automatic reaction when we consider such a passage and indeed such an individual as this is for many to say, I would never plumb the depths this man went to. I will never find myself in the condition that he did. And yet while I say to you tonight, that might be true in the physical sense. If we examine this man spiritually, you will see that it describes many, maybe even some in this gathering this evening. Look at this man's condition. Verse 27 tells us that he wore no clothes. That says to me he had no shame. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 3 that when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew they were naked and they were ashamed and they hid themselves and they began to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves, to cover up their shame, and they had a right to feel ashamed, for sin brings shame. And nakedness is a mark of shame. Here's a man. And he wore no clothes. And he went about naked. And it never caused him a blush. He was unashamed of his sin. He was unashamed of how he lived. And I have to say to you tonight, does that not describe the spirit of the age in which we are living? Things that men and women would not have named years ago, today they boast in their sin. Men and women boast of their adultery, their drunkenness, their crimes. And it never causes them a shameful thought. And I have to say tonight, if you can sin, and if you can sin away without feeling an ounce of shame in your body, it's a mark that you are under the power and the control of the wicked one who now works, Paul tells us, in the children of the disobedient. Here was a man and he'd no shame for his sin. And then you'll notice something else about him. You'll notice his condition was one of great suffering. Look again at verse 27. He wore no clothes, neither abode he, and he abode in the tombs. If you consider what Mark says about this individual in Mark chapter 5 in the verse 5, we're told he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. His life was in a mess. He had no life worth talking about. And I don't think there's any in this meeting tonight would say, I want to live after the lifestyle of this individual. I would want to come to the state that he was in. There he is, crying out, cutting himself, self-harm. No place to lay his head but the tombs. When sin and the devil gets a hold, what suffering he causes, what suffering he inflicts. And is that not the case with the lifestyle that many are living today? They've given themselves over to the sins of the world and it's destroying their bodies. The drink and the drugs defiles and destroys their bodies. Adultery destroys homes, wrecks marriages and lives. Crime destroys societies. Those who engage in reckless sin, I tell you, they'll suffer at the hands of the wicked one. I warn you tonight, dear man, dear woman, young person, if you tread the path of self-gratification in the sins of the world, you will suffer the consequences of a ruined life. this man's condition was serious. I wonder tonight, does it present you? Has your life been ruined and marred by sin? The answer is Christ. You'll notice something else about him, not only his condition, but his conversation. This man had a conversation with the Lord. It was really the demonic spirits that spoke on his behalf, but it reveals much about him. It reveals his defiance against God and against Christ. Look at verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice, oh, he's crying out with loudness. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of the Most High? There's a cry of defiance. It's as if in his last throes he's saying, away with you. He's defying the claims of Christ. I wonder tonight how many are defying Christ, are saying we will not have this man to reign over us. Can I remind you that defiance against Christ and his claims over your soul are a sure sign that you're still in your sin and you're off your father, the devil. You can claim to be religious. You can claim to be engrossed in all the religion that you like. And yet if you refuse the person and the God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he died on Calvary as the only sacrifice for sins and the only way of salvation, if you defy him and reject him, I tell you tonight, you're off your father, the devil. And he has you in his grip. I defied the Lord. But you'll notice his conversation reveals his destiny. Look again at verse 31. He says, they besought him. The demons are speaking. They're beseeching Christ. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The word deep there is the Greek word from which we get the word abyss. It's the same word used in Revelation 20 verse 3. It's translated the bottomless pit. The evil spirits are speaking to Christ. Mark tells us that they say, send us not away before the time. You see, the demonic powers know where they're headed. They're headed to the bottomless pit. They're headed to the abyss. And there's coming a day when Christ will send them away for all eternity into that place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's hell. And this man without the Savior, he's headed there too. And I have to tell you and be faithful to God tonight that if you defy the Lord and if you cry away with him, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I want nothing to do with you nor your salvation. You're headed to hell, the bottomless pit too. This is what Satan does to a life when he gets hold of it. He destroys the life on earth. And he drags men and women down to hell. Wonder tonight where your soul stands before God. Is Christ your Savior? Or is the devil still your father? The disciples beheld Satan's potential, what he can do to a soul that he gets the hold of. I want you to notice something else that the disciples beheld on their trip with the Savior to Gadara. They beheld the Savior's power. You see, men could do nothing for this poor soul. The best they could do was bind him in chains in the hope that he wouldn't harm himself or anybody else. But that didn't work. Such was the power of the demons that possessed him. He broke the chains as if he was breaking sticks. This man had a legion of fallen spirits within him. A legion, we are told, is 6,000. A legion of soldiers was 6,000 men. And as the disciples watched that day, and they beheld a legion of evil demonic powers defy the person of God's own Son, They saw that legion of hell's brats quake in their boots and slither away into a herd of swine at the command, at one word of Jesus Christ, God's Son. See, Christ has power over all the brats of hell. And I say again, and I reiterate again, it doesn't matter what condition you are in. It doesn't matter how low into sin and the depths of despair that the devil will bring you. The devil may have power, but our Savior is greater than Satan, and He can deliver from his power and from his bondage. I think his power is witnessed in the change that took place in this man's life. If you look at verse 35, you'll see that change. Then they went out to see what was done. Came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says when a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and all things become new. And what a change took place in this man's life. You'll notice that he had a new master. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that position denotes that he wanted to learn of Christ. Remember Luke 10 and 39. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. We're taught the things of God by the Word of God. Here's a man and he's sitting, learning at the feet of Jesus. He wants to know more of Christ, more of His ways, more of His doctrine, more of the things of grace, perhaps more of His standards. And surely the Savior has commanded every sinner, come unto me all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the soul that is genuinely saved, that is genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, will desire to learn the paths, the ways, the standards, the gospel, the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe you have no time tonight for the things of God. You might only be here because a friend has asked you, a parent has brought you along. I tell you, when Christ saves the soul, there's a desire to know more of Jesus. You'll notice he not only had a new master, but he had a new outlook in life. New outlook towards sin. Look again at verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done. Came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. I want you to notice it. When we think of the clothing in the spiritual sense, our minds are often turned to the great doctrine of justification, that Christ saving a soul justifies the soul and grants and gives that soul the perfect garment of His salvation and the robe of His righteousness. That is true. But I think there's another lesson here that we shouldn't miss. And it's a lesson that this man's outlook toward his sin had changed. Before he met the Savior, he ran about naked. No shame for the sin that he committed. The sins that he was engrossed in. He didn't care who knew about it. Yet when the Lord saved him, he covered his shame. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be associated with the sins of his past life. And I tell you, men and women, when Jesus saves the sinner, our outlook and our attitude to sin changes. We turn from it, we leave it behind, and we live a new life of obedience in Christ. I wonder tonight, what's your attitude to sin? Have you turned from it? Have you repented of it? Have you left it behind? Or are you still reveling within it? Walking the broad road that leads to destruction. Here's a man, and when he met the Lord, he had a new master, he had a new outlook in life. You'll notice too from verse 35, he had a newfound peace. It says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Sin can send men and women to distraction. It can send them and put them, as it were, out of their mind. My Bible tells me that the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in him. We were singing about it in the community hymn singing, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. When the Lord saves a soul, he brings not only peace to the heart, but he brings peace to the mind. His mind was stayed in Christ. Oh, do you not want to know the Savior? The blessings that a Savior did for a madman in Gadara, he can do it for sinners today. It is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. My friend, the Savior's power is evident in the change, the regeneration of this man. That's what he needed. The Reformation wouldn't do. Change of character wouldn't do. Change of surroundings wouldn't do. He needed the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. And that's what the Savior gave him. I think the Savior's power is also noted in his commission. Verses 38 and 39 tell us this man wanted to go with Jesus. Wanted to accompany the Lord on his preaching engagements in his ministry as he would go through the cities and the villages of Judea, of Galilee, and of Israel. Yet in verse 38 it says, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return unto thine own house and show how great things the Lord hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. There's the mark of the Savior's power. A man who had no time for God was defiant against Christ to the last. Rebelled against society. And now he's not only a disciple of Christ, he's running to tell others of Jesus, what the Savior had wrought in his soul. He had a story to tell, and he told it with all his might, and the city listened. You may never be a public speaker for Christ. You may never be a missionary. You may never be a preacher. But I tell you, if Christ has saved you, here's a change that he has made in your heart. Here's a commission that he gives. We can all take part in it. We can tell others of the Savior. That's the saving power of Jesus Christ. The disciples witnessed it. Doesn't it thrill our hearts to read what the Savior could do for such an individual? And I tell you tonight, it would give me no greater thrill. The Savior did for you what he did for this man. The disciples, they beheld the potential of the devil. What he could do to a life when he got hold of it. But he beheld the Savior's power. What the Savior could do for that individual. I want you to notice in closing tonight our final thought. The disciples also beheld and had a first-hand view of the peril of sinners. For if you look at verse 37 as we close, you'll see that after this man was converted, and after the multitude of the country of the Gadarenes went out to see what was done, it says, they besought him, that is Christ, to depart from them. We would have thought that they would have been thankful to Jesus. We would have thought they would have called a praise service to rejoice that here was a man who terrorized their community, who terrorized them, whom they feared to even pass by. He'd been converted. He'd been changed. He was a different man. You would have thought they would have been delighted. No, they fear. Why did they fear? They feared because the Savior had sent the demonic powers away into the herd of swine. He did it because under Jewish law, the Jews were forbidden from keeping swine. And they ran down into that steep hill and into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. And because they feared for their livelihood, oh, they made their living of that which was contrary to Old Testament law. And they feared for themselves and for their living. And so rather than rejoicing in Christ, rather than receiving Christ, they request that He departs from them. I wonder tonight, are you requesting Christ depart from you? Had enough of your mother or your father's God. You've had enough of the gospel. You want no more of it. I want to warn you tonight. It's a dangerous thing to request the Lord would depart. For if you look at this passage, you will see in verse 40, it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, He answered their prayer. He got back in His little ship. He sailed across the Sea of Galilee. And He left them in their sin. That's a dangerous thing. For my Bible tells me that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And I tell you, if Jesus departs, and if He leaves your sad soul in the blast, as the hymn writer put it, you have no hope. You'll walk the road that leads to a lost eternity. And never again will the Spirit strive with you. That's why it is imperative that if you are not right with God, that you get right with God tonight. While the Spirit strives with your soul, the general call of the gospel has gone out. You need to hear with the inner ear. You need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. Or tonight your soul would pass over the deadline. The Savior would depart. What lessons the disciples learned as they entered that little ship and went with the Savior to Gadara. I trust we'll learn them tonight too. If you're not saved, you'll be wise. You'll consider your latter end. You'll get right with God.